Good evening. Welcome to our service here at Metropolitan Baptist Church.
Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 22. Genesis, chapter 22. This evening, we'd like to spend a few moments studying the subject of worship. I'd like to answer the question, what is acceptable worship? What is acceptable worship? And that is the title of my sermon this evening, here in Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 to 5. Please, if you would read with me, I'd like us to read together verses 1 to 5. Let's begin with verse 1, and we will read together the whole passage all the way down to verse number 5, and then I will pray. Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 to 5, let's begin. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Well done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would draw us near to your very heart as we study your word. Lord, as we draw nigh to you, I pray that you would draw nigh to us. Holy Spirit, fill us with your presence. Open up our eyes that we might see and understand what it means to worship you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to think back to 1 Samuel chapter 17. When David battled with Goliath there in the valley of Elah, and that battle illustrates for us the struggle between godliness and evil, the world, the flesh, the devil against God. And this area that they battled with was a very strategic piece of land. It was known as the Shephelah to God's people, and it separated the highlands from the coastal plains, and it was a very important strip of land. In other words, whoever controlled this portion of land basically dominated that whole area, because it was within this area there was the main trade route. So it was a area of land that nations wanted to conquer. And as David battled with Goliath in the valley of Elah, that illustrates for us the fact that we likewise have an enemy who battles against us as his people, seeking to have dominion over key areas in our lives. When David defeated Goliath, it was a great victory for righteousness and gave Israel the dominion in this area. As I've said, the Philistines illustrate for us the enemy, our enemies, the world, the flesh, the devil, constantly opposing God's people and biblical standards. The Philistines were the attraction in the eyes of God's people. They had the wealth and they had the technology. In contrast, Israel, well, they were nomadic. They were poor materially, and they were very primitive in their lifestyle. They were old-fashioned and backward in many ways. Yet they served the living and true God. And it was a great temptation for God's people to adopt worldly methods and ideas that belonged to national groups such as the Philistines. Now, as we read Bible history, we know this took place, and thereby God's people reaped the judgment. Israel failed to honor a holy God by a holy life. They failed to remain separate from the world. And may I submit to you, as a Bible-believing Christian, we are called upon likewise to live holy, to live a separated life. In 1 Peter chapter 1, God tells us in His Word, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." We're to live a holy and separated life from the world. We're to live by godly standards. We're to live by standards grounded in the Word of God. And we need to guard against adopting values and methods that are worldly, that come from the Philistines. The battle against the Philistines rages on many fronts today. And one of those areas is the area of worship. What is worship? How do we worship God? What is acceptable worship? Can we adopt our own methods of worship? In our day, we have an epidemic of people tagging many methods and basically saying these are all expressions of worship. And as we battle in the valley of Elah, so to speak, against the Philistines for dominion over this area of what is real biblical worship, it's important that we begin by defining worship. That's a good place to start. The word worship means to bow before. And note there in verse number 5 that Abraham said to these two young men that were assistants in aiding Abraham and Isaac to a point of where they could worship their God. And note there in verse number 5 that Abraham said to these young men, "Abide you here with the ass, I and the lad," in reference to Isaac, "will go yonder and worship." Now, I'd like to point out this evening, here we find the first mention of the word worship. Very, very important point. The very first time the word worship is mentioned in the Bible is found right here in Genesis chapter 22, verse number 5. The word worship means to fall down before, to kiss, to honor, to fall prostrate before God, to fall on your face before a holy God and show Him honor by one's attitudes, by one's words, and by one's actions. An example of this is found in the life of John the Apostle. There in Revelation chapter 22, please. Revelation chapter 22. It's no coincidence that in Genesis chapter 22 we have the first mention of worship. And then in Revelation chapter 22, the last chapter of the Bible, we find worship mentioned, illustrated. Revelation chapter 22, verses 8 and 9. At the conclusion of receiving this great apocalypse from Almighty God concerning what will take place in the future, note then verse 8, it reads, I, John, saw these things and heard them, and when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. Worship God. It is God that we are to bow before. It is God that we are to fall before. The word worship implies the principle of falling down before. And John the Apostle was so overwhelmed by what he had heard and seen concerning days to come that he fell down and he began to worship at the feet of this angel. And that angel rightfully said, don't worship me. Worship God alone. John the Apostle for a moment lost his perspective and lost sight of what it means to worship and who is worthy to be worshipped. And likewise, I think in our day in Christianity, it seems like many have lost sight of what it means to worship and who is worthy of our worship. We have the same problem. We live in a day when people have relabeled the word worship to encompass countless methods and ideas. Can the clay honestly say to the potter, this is how I want you to mold me? Of course not. How can the very one that is worthy of worship, God is worthy of our worship, how can we as the worshiper tell the one that is worthy of worship how we choose to worship him? That's contrary. See, the one worship should govern what is acceptable worship. And the word worship means to bow before, to fall down before, to honor one with our attitudes and words and actions. It is a mark of humility and submission. That is biblical worship. Go to Genesis chapter 4, please. Let's answer the question, does God receive any kind of worship? Is God happy just to receive any kind of worship? Any method of worship? Well, what does the Bible teach? Let's note the first worship service. Here in Genesis chapter 4, and both Cain and Abel had a worship service. And note here in Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 to 5, the Bible reads, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. My friend, the one worship, the one that is worthy of our worship, has the right to govern what is acceptable worship. And here we find Cain and Abel both worshipping the same God. And we have no reason to question Cain's motives. But we can certainly question his reaction to God's verdict on his worship method. See, God received Abel's method of worship. It was a blood sacrifice. But God did not receive Cain's method of worship, which was just a portion of his harvest. So God alone is worthy of our worship, and we need to give him the rightful honor with offering worship that pleases him. Amen. See, worship rises or falls with our concept of God. Amen. And as A.W. Tozer said, that is why I do not believe in these half-converted cowboys who call God the man upstairs. I do not think they worship at all because their concept of God is unworthy of God. Amen. And unworthy of them. And if there is one terrible disease in the Church of Christ, it is that we do not see God as great as he is. We are too familiar with God. Amen. Revelation chapter 4, please. Let's go back to the last book of the Bible. What will you and I be doing in heaven? Well, we'll be worshipping our Lord. And note here in verses 10 and 11, the Bible reads, "And the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." God is worthy of our worship. In Genesis chapter 24, verse 26, the Bible reads, "And the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord." See, worship involves humility. Worship involves submission. It means to bow down before. Biblical worship is to fall down before the one that is worthy of worship. And just because we say, quote unquote, "This is how I worship God," it doesn't necessarily mean that that method of worship is approved of God. God is not out to get what he can get from his creation. He sets the standard. He is God and Lord of all. And therefore he had every right to receive Abel's worship and to reject Cain's method of worship. I'm mindful of 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 5, that as God's people were transporting the ark back to Jerusalem, God's people were singing music as unto the Lord, no doubt. They were trying to worship. But did that sugarcoat the disobedience that prevailed amongst God's people in how they transported the very emblem of God's presence? The answer is no. God says, "Oh, well, they're sincere and they're genuine. I'll let them off this time." No, God still honored his holiness. God still honored his word. God still honored the principle of worship. God, who is worthy of our worship, is to be worshipped God's way. And in that disastrous outcome, Uzzah died. Israel failed to bring the ark back to Jerusalem. And yet we've got to bear in mind that these people were sincere, they were genuine, and there was 30,000 of them. With a king by the name of David who should have known better and knew the word of God. And yet God was not pleased with such worship. My friend, there is no question concerning the graciousness of God when it comes to this matter of worship. But we must bear in mind that God is holy, and God expects a standard. So I've defined worship as to bow down before, to fall down before. It implies humility. It implies submission. That's what the word worship means. And we've also proven thus far that God chooses whether he will accept worship, because he who is worthy of our worship has the right to govern how we worship him and the type of worship that is acceptable in his sight. Go to John chapter 4, please. The Gospel of John chapter 4. The incident here with the woman of Samaria. Verses 19 to 24, please. This woman had her idea concerning worship. And note how our Lord responded to this woman in verse 19. The woman said unto him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our father worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." See, she wanted to debate location. You worship in one place, we worship in another place. We're all still worshiping. What's the difference? We're all still worshiping. Then our Lord went on to say, Jesus said unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what." You know what? We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. "For the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." And note that little phrase in verse 23, "the true worshippers." I don't know about you, but I want to be a true worshipper of the one that is worthy of my worship. The true worshippers shall worship the Father, how? In spirit and in truth. It's a spiritual issue, and it's within the boundaries of truth. And then note the end of verse 23, "for the Father seeketh such." This is the type of worship God the Father wants. True worshippers. His creation that worships the one that is worthy of all praise, all honor, in spirit and in truth. And then in verse 24, "God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Brethren, God, who is worthy of our worship, is to be worshipped according to the truth of the Word of God. Biblical worship is a spiritual issue. There must be the presence of God's Spirit, and there must be the presence of truth. Only a believer that has a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ, this individual, if he worships God within the boundaries of the Word of God, that person can offer to God worship that is pleasing to God the Father. Worship is a spiritual issue. It's not a matter of ideas and methods and programs. It's a spiritual issue. And it encompasses the boundaries found in the Word of God. So the worship means to bow before, to fall down before. It encompasses humility, submission. That's biblical worship. And God, we're to worship God alone. God has the right to examine our worship. And God has the right to give His approval and disapproval concerning our worship methods. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 22. And with the first mention of the word worship here within this passage of Scripture, God is testing Abraham by asking him to sacrifice Isaac, his only son. And as far as Abraham was concerned, this was a worship service. He said to his assistants there in verse number 5, "You remain behind. I and my son will go yonder and worship." Let's note some principles of worship. We've defined worship. Worship implies humility, submission, to fall down before, to bow before, to kiss. And we've noted that God is seeking true worshipers. And if we're to worship God, we must worship within the boundaries of His Word. And worship is not a physical issue, it is a spiritual issue. Let's note some principles of worship here from Genesis chapter 22. And the first principle I'd like for us to note that is always found in true biblical worship, and that is there will be a God focus. There is a God focus. I'd like for us to apply these principles of worship personally and also as an assembly, as a New Testament church, as we worship together. See, we can go through the motions of worship. You can be in church, in body, or you can read your Bible, but yet not be worshiping the Lord. You understand what I'm saying? We're all guilty of it. And I'm the first to admit that. From time to time, we get ourselves into a rut, or we get a little bit cold or callous, and we go through the motions as if we're worshiping, but we're really not worshiping. And to worship God is to focus upon God. See, here in Genesis chapter 22, this event involving Abraham and Isaac is not about Abraham and Isaac. It's about God. See, in verse number 1 it reads, "It came to pass after these things that God..." It's all about God. Amen. Biblical worship focuses upon God. The loss of God's centrality in the life of today's church is common and pitiful. It is this loss that allows us to transform worship into entertainment, gospel preaching into marketing, believing into technique, being good into feeling good about ourselves, and faithfulness into being successful. As a result, God, Christ, and the Bible have come to mean very little, and the rest is too inconsequential upon us. We deny the fact that we have to glorify God, and our worship is confused with entertainment, what makes us feel good. And brethren, if we are to worship God, if we have to worship God in spirit and in truth, whether it be on a personal level or whether it be on a church level, we must bear in mind if we are truly worshiping God, then your focus right now is upon God. It is not about what's going to take place tomorrow. It's not about what you did today. It's not about this problem that you've got to face during this week. It's all about God. Your focus is upon God. It was God that did check Abraham. It's all about God. See? And this is the problem with much today that is called worship. It's not about God. It's all about individuals. It's all about performing. It's been rightfully said that for most musicians, they're just performers. But biblically speaking, music is to glorify God. And if you have musical abilities, it's not to perform, it's to glorify God. And we have much music today in the realm of Christianity, and you and I know full well it's all about performance. That's not worship. That's not worship. Worship focuses upon God. That's why we wholeheartedly ascribe the sacred music within our services. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Because our music needs to focus upon God, Almighty God. And if we are to worship the Lord personally, if we are to worship God as a church family, then we must bear in mind that biblical worship encompasses God. It's all about God. Here in Genesis chapter 22, it's not about Abraham. It's not about Isaac. It's about God. God did test Abraham. He initiated this situation. And when God is the focus in our worship, what will be the result? Christ-likeness. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, please, quickly. Verse number 18. If our focus is upon Christ in our worship, then we will be changed into His image. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, or in a mirror, the reference there is to the Word of God, the glory of the Lord. The Word of God reveals the glory of the Lord. And note, we are changed, transformed into the same image from glory to glory. The glory of who? The glory of Christ. Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So in other words, brethren, if you and I will just focus upon God as we worship, as we focus upon Christ in the Scriptures, then the Spirit of God will change us into the image of Jesus Christ. See, biblical worship is all about God. It's not about you or me. And you might be here in body this evening, but your mind might be 50 miles away. And I've got a sneaky feeling there's bound to be one or two of you right now. You're just not here. And I understand that. I'm sometimes guilty of that. But may I challenge you this evening? You're not worshiping the Lord. You're just really wasting time. I think we've got to take to heart what it means to worship. And worship means a focus upon God. It just doesn't mean just being physically present somewhere. The second principle concerning worship this evening that I'd like for us to note from Genesis chapter 22, I'd like for us to note the principle of sacrifice. Number one, the principle of focus. Focus upon God. If we're to worship God, when you read your Bible, as you have your quiet time, if you are to truly worship, then your focus is upon God, not your timetable, not what's up ahead, not what you're going to have for dinner that night. No, it's upon the Lord. Everything else is just doesn't mean a thing. It's just the Lord. That's worship. And likewise in church. The second principle that we find in biblical worship, we find the principle of sacrifice. Note then, verse number 2, God said to Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son. take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, just in case Abraham didn't get it. Whom thou lovest. Spell it out very clearly. The principle of sacrifice. God called for sacrifice. Sacrifice is a part of acceptable worship. And brethren, this evening, if we are to truly worship the Lord, the element of sacrifice must be present. The surrender of our lives and resources. It all conveys biblical worship. As we give our offering to the Lord as a sacrifice, then we are worshiping Him, for example. The Lord Jesus made much of surrender and sacrifice. And here God said to Abraham, I want you to sacrifice, I want you to surrender that which is dearest to you, Isaac your son. And brethren, if we are to worship the Lord acceptably, our focus needs to be upon the Lord, but also we need to be prepared to sacrifice. It was the Lord Jesus who said, no man can serve two masters. It was the Lord Jesus who said, take up thy cross and follow me. It was the Lord Jesus who said that he that is not willing to forsake his father and mother is not worthy of me. Brethren, sacrifice, sacrifice. A heart of sacrifice is a heart that is worshipful before God. Easiness has become the watch cry of Christianity today. I like what C.H. Spurgeon said. He said, the Israelites put the ark on the cart because it was easier than carrying it on their shoulders. They wanted the easy way. See? And I thought that was a good thought. And this is what we see today. Accommodation. Mickey Mouse Christianity. Mickey Mouse worship. Brethren, if you are to worship God personally, day by day, it's going to involve some sacrifice. Sacrifice some sleep. Sacrifice some time. You can't expect God to be well pleased with that Mickey Mouse devotional time that encompasses prayer that is completed in a whole 4.5 minutes. And think that God's well pleased with that. That's not worship. That's just going through the motions. Your quiet time should cost you. Well, Pastor, I'm too busy. Well, you're too busy. You need to get your priorities right. It's as simple as that. Our first calling is worship, brethren. Sacrifice. And brethren, if you are really worshiping God personally, if you are really worshiping God, then there will be the principle of sacrifice. We live in a day of easy Christianity. We have churches that are accommodating to the fleshly appetites of lazy, unspiritual, so-called Christians. We have many churches that no longer have a Sunday night service, saying it's not in the Bible. Well, it's not, for the Bible does say, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And I'd rather be in church than be at home and be tempted to go Googling or watch some trash on YouTube or watch some filth on that TV or watch some Hollywood production. To what avail? To what avail? And yet we have Christians that have convinced their naive pastors, our pastor, we just need to have early services, you know, so we can have a good night's sleep and be rested for the next day. What a bunch of garbage. And many of these churches, they had this afternoon service, which I called the siesta service. What a ridiculous thing to do. Have lunch together and expect to have a service and people be awake. Wake up, Australia. It doesn't happen. That's ridiculous. Why have a siesta service? That's not sacrifice. Brethren, if we are to worship God, it involves sacrifice. If your offering to God doesn't involve sacrifice, then that offering is not worship. Amen, Pastor. Amen. If it's easy for you to throw that money into that plate, then that's not sacrifice, that's not worship. Biblical worship encompasses a focus upon God. Biblical worship encompasses sacrifice. God said to Abraham, sacrifice your son. If you're to worship God personally and corporately, effectively, then you and I need to be prepared to sacrifice. And thirdly this evening, the principle of obedience. Note then verse number 3, that Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. We see obedience. We don't read of any questioning. The outflow of true worship is a heart of obedience, a willingness to obey. When we worship God, if we are truly worshiping God, there will be a focus upon the Lord. There will be a willing to sacrifice for the Lord. And thirdly, there will be a responsiveness, obedience, a willingness to change, a willingness to say, yes, Lord. Speak, Lord, thy servant, hear it. Why is it that we're not seeing more people obeying God's calling upon their lives? I believe it's a worship problem. Because if people are really worshipping the Lord, then they're coming to the Lord with a heart full of desire to obey. How can you and I possibly have a quiet time and an attitude with, well, like this? Or we're sitting in church and we're like this. You know who you are. You're not worshipping the Lord. You're not willing to obey. Yet we're in church. Is that worship? No, it's not. Worship encompasses obedience. Responsiveness. So this is why we have invitations within this church. It's an opportunity for God's people to worship the Lord by obeying His word. There are many churches that no longer have invitations for one reason or another. We will always have an invitation. Because I believe it's important for God's people to respond to His word. That is worship. And you and I need to be willing to respond to His word. And if God speaks to your heart this evening, you need to say, yes, Lord, I'm willing to respond. That's worship. Obedience. Sacrifice. A focus upon the Lord. Lesson number 4. Are you still with me? Look at verse number 4. It reads, on the third day, then on the third day, Abraham has traveled 3 whole days. The Bible teaches us in verse number 3, he began at the beginning of the day, and on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. What did he see? He saw the exact position where he was going to worship. Abraham knew where God wanted him to sacrifice Isaac. He understood the principle of position. Listen to me, godly worship will involve correct positioning. Abraham didn't say to God, well, God, I'm sacrificing my son. So I will choose where I will sacrifice my son. My friend, this is a glowing mark today of much that is so-called worship. It's a failure to stay within God's boundaries. See, Abraham could have appealed and said to God, God, now, you know, you've asked me to surrender my son. Why can't I just do it right here? No, that wasn't God's will. Positioning is important to God. In Proverbs chapter 22, verse 28, the Bible teaches us that we are not to remove the old landmarks. Positioning is important to God. As we read the Old Testament scriptures and the building of the tabernacle, God's people were located around this tabernacle. And as Joshua led the people of God through the Jordan River, it was the Ark of the Covenant that led the crossing of the Jordan. So God's interested in correct positioning, that everything be in its place. And when you and I worship God, then in spirit and in truth, there will be a focus upon the Lord, there will be sacrifice, there will be a heart of obedience, a willingness to respond, but fourthly, my friend, there will also be correct positioning. Everything will be in its place. And one of the detriments that we see today within the modern Christian church is that we've moved our position. We've allowed the world to come into the church. My Bible still teaches me in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, that I'm to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. They're not of God, they're of the world. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Brethren, we need to stay in position. And we have so many examples in our day of people saying they're worshipping God, but they're out of position. Abraham was in position. He was where God wanted him to be. And some examples of correct positioning as we worship the Lord is, number one, a preeminence. Preeminence of the Word of God, not some musical program or some multimedia presentation, the preeminence of the Word of God. That will aid biblical worship. Men and women in their rightful position. It's amazing within the new breed of worship styles and methods, it's amazing how many more women are coming to the forefront. And it's so uncommon for churches to have women as worship leaders. Correct positioning, brethren, is so important. Prayer is a real part of our worship. What I'm simply saying is, brethren, if we have to worship God biblically, in spirit and in truth, then you and I need to remain in position. And one of the marks, a warning against incorrect worship methods, is when we see things out of proportion. We see a focus upon music as opposed to the Word of God. We have a focus upon making people feel good instead of just preaching the Bible. Importance of music and their words. I believe it's a backward step to have a screen in your church. When there's an absence of the music, that is a backward step. I can show you my wife's home church. 15 years ago, they began to have overhead choruses. Now that church is no longer an independent Baptist church. It's a downward spiral. I don't like it, and we'll never have it here at Metropolitan Baptist Church. We're just not interested in that. We're just going to maintain our position. We believe words are important. We believe the music is important as well. The church was not ordained to make people feel good, but that we might be changed into Christ's image. And brother, we need to stay in our position. We need to look like ambassadors of the King. We need to keep the world outside the church. We need to maintain the highest standard. We need to preach against sin. Technology has its place, but it's not the focal point. Positioning is important to God. And if you and I are to correctly worship the Lord, we need to be in position, a heart of obedience. If you're out of the will of God right now, you're out of position. How can you say you're worshiping God? That's hypocrisy. Some of you are not doing what you're meant to be doing right now. And you've convinced yourself you're in the will of God. No, you are not. And last but not least this evening, bear with me. The fifth mark of biblical worship is faith. Faith. Abraham said to the servants, "We will return. We'll go yonder and worship." And note, he said, "and come again to you. I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." That's an amazing statement. It was very clear that God said to Abraham, "Abraham, you are to surrender, sacrifice your only begotten son." See, faith, brethren, is the opposite of sight. Faith is a critical element of worship. We are to worship the Lord by faith. In Hebrews 11:6, the Bible teaches us, with faith it is impossible to please Him. We've become so sight-focused in this modern day. We've absolutely convinced ourselves that we live in a visual world and therefore everything has to be visual. Think about it. The Bible teaches us that an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Tell me, brethren, how are we saved? By? How are we to live? By faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The work of God is to be carried out by faith. And we have Christendom going bananas today. Christendom today that's convinced itself that it's got to have all of these fancy, flashy, visual presentations in order to reach the unchurched. Why don't they just call them the unsaved? The unchurched. What a ridiculous terminology. The churches have encompassed thinking that they can provide a more comfortable surrounding for lost, filthy sinners and be saved by bringing in the rock music, providing media presentations, everybody dressing casually, don't preach against sin, and think that God, and think that the unbeliever is going to feel comfortable and has a greater hope of getting saved. That's rubbish. My Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." God never said for you and I to flash words on a screen, have multimedia presentations, and attract people to come in. My Bible teaches me, go into the highways, go into the byways, and compel them to come in. That's what the Bible teaches us. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Where? In all the world. Where did we go wrong to think that we're going to make church more comfortable and appealing? How can a New Testament church be really appealing and comfortable to a lost sinner? And why would we want to make it comfortable and appealing? See, it's all about faith. In your personal walk with God, as you worship the Lord and as you pray, by faith you look to the Lord to answer those prayers, do you not? The Christian life is a life of faith. It is not a life of sight. We have gone visual mad in thinking that we're going to connect with the unchurched by getting more visual. I'm not convinced. Because at the end of the day, they've got to get saved by faith. Do they not? I'm all for things looking nice. There's nothing wrong with that. But that's not where the power is. It's faith in the Word of God. We're saved by faith. We live by faith. We worship the Lord by faith. Our principles of worship are simple, yet they are profound and powerful, because when God anoints our worship with His presence, He does so by faith. We preach the Word of God by faith. We pray unto the Lord by faith. We obey the Word of God by faith. It's a matter of faith. Faith in Christ. Amen. The faith principle. Christianity today has become so sight orientated. It's just driving me nuts. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of multimedia presentations, because that is not where the power of God. And will somebody just speak up and say it? I'm tired of it. That's not where the power of God lies, brethren. There's a place for multimedia presentation, but don't you believe for a moment that there's any power in that? Because there is not. Power is in the Word of God. Power is in prayer. Power is in the Holy Spirit. Power is in holiness, not some glossy, fancy, multimedia presentation. You're kidding yourself. As we study the Scriptures, we find that worship is all about God. It's a focus upon God. We find the principle of sacrifice. We find the principle of obedience. We find the principle of positioning. We find the principle of faith. It's by faith. There in Hebrews chapter 11, all those great heroes are mentioned. And guess what? With every single one, the word faith is mentioned. Funny that, isn't it? Faith. Not some gimmicky presentation. By faith. These men and women of God just obeyed the Bible. Just did what God told them to do. And God gave the increase. an early church. They met. They continued in the apostles' doctrine, in breaking of bread, in prayers, in fellowship. They praised God. There was obviously godly music. They obviously had baptisms. I think there's plenty of methods right there. I think there's enough methods right there to call down the power of God upon our lives and upon our churches. But don't get me wrong, I'm not totally against multimedia. It's okay, it has its place. But it's not where the power is. You're fooling yourself if you think that's where the power is. No. The power's in the Word. The power's in prayer. The power's in the Holy Spirit. The power's in holiness. That's where the power is. And that's where our focus needs to be. Let me ask you this evening, are you worshipping the Lord? The Father seeketh true worshippers. If you're truly worshipping the Lord personally, then there will be a focus upon the Lord. There will be sacrifice. There will be obedience. There will be correct positioning. You'll just stay within the boundaries of God's word. And at the end of the day, there will be faith. That's biblical worship. God's outlined it for us here within this passage of Scripture. May God help us this evening to worship God in spirit and in truth. God has given us plenty of methods on how to worship Him. These methods are to be applied within the boundaries of God's Word and the power of the Holy Spirit, and God by faith will give the increase. And as you and I truly worship the Lord, then we will be changed into His image, because that's biblical worship. The end result is transformation. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God. Doesn't use some gimmick. Uses the Word of God. And that's what needs to be exalted. And all of God's people said, let's be upstanding, please. Every head bowed, every eye closed.